Well, good morning again. We are taking a short break from the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, and we're going to spend a lot of time in the early chapters of Genesis today. We have, the last several weeks, been looking at Abraham and who he is and the faith that he has demonstrated and the righteousness that has been credited to him. And in that, you know, when we look at the Old Testament, particularly the book of Genesis, Genesis is about beginnings. And naturally, you want to highlight some of the key people, the key players in any book like that. And for the book of Genesis, we're talking about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was the father of 12 sons, and those sons were the fathers of what amounts to the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob himself, God changed his name to Israel. And so when we look at the history of the Bible and of mankind, and particularly God's relationship to man, many times we focus in on those beginnings and the beginning of the nation of Israel. And we spent a lot of time, like I said, on Abraham. But as many will say and attest, behind every good man there is a woman. And you know, today we acknowledge that more often than not, that woman is our moms. That's someone who, again, has just been there for us day in and day out. Some of us are blessed to have the opportunity to marry and have a good wife and someone that is there to support us and encourage us. And by all means, Teresa is a good woman who is supporting me and encouraging me through life and ministry. But before Teresa, there was my mom. And, you know, she was always there, as many moms are. And sometimes when we look at Scripture, we don't give as much attention to the women, and particularly the wives and mothers, in the larger narrative. Genesis has a lot of words, a lot that is written about Abraham and his journey and his growing and deepening faith as it pertains to his relationship with God. And somewhere in there, we get little glimpses of, oh, and he was married to Sarah. And what does that mean? And so we have to take what we see written in Scripture, but also try to envision what must it have been like for her to walk alongside her husband as he is growing in his faith. What would, if there was something that we could see a glimpse of her heart or her journey, and what her relationship with God must have been like. Because here's the thing, as much as we as a family, as a Cordova family, you know, there's my wife and my two children, and they're growing up in this home as Christian kids, as children of a pastor, you know, that's one thing. They are Christians not because they grew up in this home. They're not Christians because Teresa and I are Christians. They're Christians because they individually have chosen to follow Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so that faith is an individual, personal faith. And so even though Abraham was growing and being challenged in all these different ways in his faith, somewhere along the line, Sarah either had to accept that or reject it all completely. And what we have, because of the writer of Hebrews, we have a little glimpse that, yeah, she was growing in her faith as well. Hebrews chapter 11 says this in verse 11, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful, considered God faithful, who had made this promise." So Hebrews 11, if you're not familiar with Hebrews 11, is a listing of so many people who demonstrated and exercised their faith in God. And they are held up as examples for us to study, to maybe model, follow after. And this is the only brief mention that we have of Sarah, but what it tells me is that this woman, this wife, this mother, was also a woman of faith, a godly woman. And so I want to look at the account that we find in the book of Genesis and see a little bit of her journey, encouraging not only our moms, but encouraging us all. See, one of the challenges that I have when we have these Mother's Days and Father's Days and these special Sundays is I recognize that some of you are not moms. At least half of us that are guys are not moms. Now, we may have to function like moms. We have to care and nurture for our kids sometimes, but we're not moms. And so it's one thing if I want to present a teaching and a lesson that is directed and, you know, for moms only. That's wonderful, and hopefully it's an encouragement. But I always want to try to, like, well, but what can we learn? What can I learn, particularly as a man, as a husband, as a father? What can I learn from this woman, from this mother? And so as we are looking at the book of Genesis today, we're going to be picking up starting with chapter 11. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to the front of the Bible there, Genesis chapter 11. We're going to be looking at several of the chapters there. But what we find and what we see in Hebrews 11 is that Sarah was facing hopeless circumstances. She was barren. Scripture tells us that she was unable to have children. Now, for some women, that is a time of rejoicing. They don't want to have children. They don't want to be moms. But for others, this is something that they grow up desiring and expecting, that when the time comes, they will be able to conceive and bear a child and start a family. And so Abraham, what you see there in Genesis 11, 29 and 30, it says Abraham and Nahor took wives, that Nahor is his brother, and the name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, which means princess, and then later on God changes her name to Sarah, which translates my princess, a little bit more regal, a little bit, kind of a bigger scope, just like Abram was changed to Abraham. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and you see that, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And then verse 30 says, but Sarah was barren. She had no child. So from the very beginning, our first introduction to Sarah, it just says, this is a barren woman. And in that day and in that culture, that was not something that a lot were proud of. This is not a mark that they would want to wear, I'm a barren woman. Because again, children and family, even in today's culture, it's still lauded and still something that many people aspire to have. People want to have kids. People want to have a family. People want to be able to leave a legacy and progeny that outlasts them. And so the first introduction we have of Sarah was that she is a woman who's facing, at this point, pretty hopeless circumstances, because she's not just barren, but when they make the move, God has called Abraham to go from Ur of the Chaldees to this land that he's going to show him. She is about the age of 65 or so. Now, I'm not that old yet, but there are some that are, and when you think about our retirement age folks, they're going to make this long journey. And we don't know necessarily how long Abraham and Sarah were married when they began this journey, but 65 and she still hasn't had a child. Now I understand that people lived a little bit longer then, but even just trying to imagine what that must have been like, you know, for a person who has not had a child by the time they're 65, this is just going to be their course in life. And that's okay. They've learned to accept it. And one of the things that we understand when we find ourselves in situations that are beyond our control and somewhat hopeless, we just find ways to learn to adapt. This is my situation. We are in a lot of uncertainty right now. And so we're creating what we're calling a new normal when things start up again. So we try to adapt. And that's what Sarah did. She was probably made aware of Abraham's promise from God that God was going to bless Abraham with children, and eventually that would become this huge nation that would bless the world. But Sarah's like, but I'm barren. I'm not able to have children. I haven't to this point. And so Sarah, in chapter 16, verse 1 and 3, Sarah, Abraham's wife, again, had borne him no children, and she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. So verse 3 tells us they had been in Canaan 10 years. So now she's about 74, 75, and she gets it in her mind like, okay, God has made a promise to my husband that he is going to have a family, and his descendants were going to be countless. But I'm not able to have kids. I have this servant. Maybe through her, if he takes her as a wife, maybe through her, God can make his promise fulfilled. And so she takes it upon herself to kind of help God out a little bit. And we think that's just crazy. Why does God need help? Well, yeah, why does God need help? But I think what I've discovered, or what I imagine, and just observing my own mom, observing my own wife and other moms in the ministry for a number of years, women are incredibly resilient. And they are adaptable in so many different ways. Good friends of ours, you know, wrote a book that women are, men are like waffles, women are like spaghetti, and this idea that they are able to just kind of weave in so many different things at one time and keep track of it all, which is the amazing thing. Us guys need to compartmentalize our lives. And I'm in this box. I'm in right now my preaching box. And then later on, I'll be in my relaxing in front of the TV box. And then later on, I'll be in maybe my cooking box or whatever it is. But I go from box to box, and things don't necessarily intertwine. But for the way God created women gloriously, they're able to multitask in ways that us guys just don't know how. And that, I think, helps with that adaptability. They're able to see the situation and make whatever's necessary to accomplish the goal. And if the goal is that my husband is supposed to have a generation and beyond of descendants, well, this is my solution. Here, marry Hagar, take her as a wife. And so Abraham does. And he bears a son named Ishmael. And so, like I said, we're in this situation right now where we're trying to adapt. We're learning how to stay 6 feet apart when we have to go to the grocery store or we have to go out. This is an older picture where they're not wearing face coverings yet, but now we have to wear face coverings. We understand that there are essential businesses that have to be open, and now various states, and even here in California, we're starting to open up other forms of businesses slowly. But at some point, we get to that place where all the adaptations, all the accommodations, all the things that we're trying to do to make this feel normal, even then we start to get frustrated, because now, you know, we're seeing protests. We're seeing people saying, "Ugh, open up the economy, open up the state. I'm tired of being stuck in my house. I'm tired of having to do service from my kitchen." I'm whatever it is. You know, we get to that place where now we know that we've made our accommodations. We know we've done what we can to adapt. But we reach that point of frustration where now we start to get really annoyed and we start to get really frustrated. And it just seems like there's no end in sight. And that's what it feels like a little bit right now. And so that's what we look at. When we see all the adaptations that Sarah made, now she gets to that place where she gets annoyed. And understandably so. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 16, Abraham goes to her husband, Sarah goes to her husband Abraham and says, may the wrong done to me be on you. So now she's blaming Abraham for all this, because I gave you my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she got pregnant, she started to treat me, look on me with contempt, started to mistreat me. And so she's like, may the Lord judge between you and me. But Abraham said to Sarah, okay, your servant is in your power. And here's this husband, okay, pushing off the responsibility. You deal with it. You take care of her. Do with her as you please. And you know what? Sarah dealt harshly with her, and Hagar fled. And that's, I mean, I understand it. We know that that wasn't right. That wasn't the thing to do. But she made the accommodations. She made the adaptations that, okay, well, God, you promised that my husband is going to have numerous descendants. I gave you a solution. And now that solution is just staring me and spitting in my face and mocking me. I'm so frustrated. I'm annoyed by this. And so she mistreats her, and Hagar flees. Well, like I said, we reach that point sometimes when we feel like, God, where are you? I'm doing what I can to follow you. I've made adjustments in my life. I'm trying to adapt to what the situation's called for. It doesn't make sense. Are you even there, God? And we start to get frustrated. And we start to get annoyed. And it's not just moms, it's dads. And it's not just adults, it's kids. I mean, that we reach that point when we find ourselves in hopeless circumstances where we do what we can to create a new normal. And at some point, we just get worn out. We get tired. And we start to get frustrated. And we start to get annoyed. But here's the thing, because we're talking about growing in faith, that Sarah is growing in faith. And interestingly, it's not even Sarah that acknowledges God, but it's Hagar. As she is out there and she has been mistreated by her mistress, her master's wife, she says, she calls on the name of the Lord, verse 13, who spoke to her and says, you, speaking of God, you are a God of seeing. For said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. When we find ourselves in hopeless situations and we've done what we can to adapt, and we get to that point where our frustration levels are high and we're starting to get annoyed, let me encourage us, look to God. Acknowledge that God is still on the throne. God is still in control. Even though everything seems hopeless, there is God. And like for Hagar, and like for Sarah, he sees us. He is fully aware of my circumstances. He's fully aware of my frustrations. He's fully aware of the things that I'm trying to do. But have I put my faith and trust in him? Am I noticing that he wants to help, that he's offered some help? Hagar did, and ultimately Sarah will too. But that's what we need to do. When we find ourselves in those hopeless situations, find that glimmer of hope. And that glimmer of hope starts with our Heavenly Father. Back in the 80s, Desmond Tutu, he is a South African Anglican bishop, cleric, and theologian. 1984, he won the Nobel Peace Prize for his role in opposing apartheid in South Africa. And he says this, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness. That even when our situation seems so hopeless, even when we feel like we are just surrounded by darkness, hope is that little flicker of light that we see. Hagar acknowledged that God sees us. God is always going to be that light in our lives. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have that available to us. But sometimes we get so clouded over, so consumed by our frustrations, that we forget that we need to seek God out and that he is there. And so what we see as we continue the story of Sarah, we see this hopeful promise that God has made. Now remember, there's this promise that he made to Abraham But Sarah's listening in the side of the tent. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 18, he says, the Lord says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. So there was a promise that was made to Abraham, and Sarah's listening in at the door, and she hears that God, okay, I'm supposed to have a son. And see, she starts to consider the possibilities. Could this be? Could this actually happen? I'm at this point, she is 89 or so, 89 years old, still barren, and Abraham is 10 years older than she is, so he's 99. And so we're thinking, wow, God is telling Abraham, my husband, that this time next year, I'm going to have a son. And what it says there in verses 11, 12 that follows, it says, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women has ceased to be with Sarah. She was past the age of childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, am I worn out? And my Lord is old, speaking of her husband. Will I now have this pleasure? At this age, am I going to have the pleasures of motherhood? Of having a child? Of being able to raise a young child? You know, again, she had given up hope. She had given up the possibility that she would ever be a mother. But God speaks, and there's this little glimmer of light in the midst of that darkness, and she begins to consider the possibilities. There was another story when Jesus was born. If you remember, we celebrated Christmas together recently. And one of the stories that we see in Luke chapter 2 is that of Simeon. When Jesus is taken by Mary Joseph into the temple to be circumcised. We've been talking about circumcision the last several weeks with Abraham. Well, this was the custom, and Joseph and Mary took their newborn son, 8 days old, to the temple, and Simeon encounters them. And this is what it says. He took him, Jesus, in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. Because according to your word, according to what you said, my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon was told by God that you will not die. You will live as long as I want you to live. But here's the thing, you will live long enough to see my salvation. You will live long enough to see my Messiah. And so there's that glimmer of hope. And so for Simeon, he continued on life. He probably got sick at times. He probably was frustrated. He probably felt like, I have not yet seen God's salvation. And here I am, an old man. God, you promised me, but I have not yet seen it. And the day he goes to the temple, and the day he sees the baby Jesus, he's like, wow, God, you have come through. This is the promise. This is the light in the midst of that darkness. This is the possibilities that I've been just considering all these years, and now I see it. I'm holding him in my arms. So for Sarah, that laughter that we sometimes, you know, kind of make fun of her about, it's like, it's probably a nervous laughter. It's like, really, Lord? I mean, it's like, I want to believe, but should I believe? Should I really consider the possibility that at 90, 89 years old, I'm going to become pregnant and give birth to a child? But that's the hopeful promise. She considers the possibilities. And not only that, what we see in Hebrews 11, she considers the promise maker, because she knew that he who made that promise is faithful. Verses 18 and 14, it says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, straight up. It's like God is talking to Abraham. Why did Sarah laugh? He says in verse 13, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And so at the appointed time, I will return to you, and about this time next year, Sarah shall have a son. I mean, consider the promise maker. Consider God. Consider who it is that is saying this will happen. Hebrews chapter 6, it says, when God made a promise to Abraham, so again, this promise that we've been studying over the last several weeks, when he did that, he since he had no greater person to swear by, he swore on his own name, on his own reputation, on himself. Verse 16, chapter 6, verse 16 says, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. God is unchanging. His purposes are unchanging. God is trustworthy. God is a promise maker. God is a promise keeper. And when we consider that, then that hopeful promise, that little glimmer of light in the darkness, becomes a full, you know, light that fills a room and casts out that darkness. What are some promises that you hold on to? Isaiah 51 says, my steadfast love shall not depart from you. My covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. The promise of God's steadfast love is one promise that we can hold on to. Another promise I want to remind us of, he says in 2 Peter 3, according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, all the struggles that we go through now, all the sickness and disease and the wars and the rumors of wars and all the stuff that we have to contend with on this earth, we know that there's going to come a day when God is going to return and take his people home, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This is a promise. This is the hopeful promise that we as followers of Jesus have, that we continue to serve and we continue to worship and we continue to you know, fellowship with one another. But we also know that this earth is not our home. We are citizens of heaven, and there will come a day when that hope will be realized. So we want to finish with this, because it's the idea that hope then strengthens our faith. Hebrews 11:1 starts off with this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So hope is part of that which God uses to strengthen our faith and trust in him. So it starts with confirmation. Obviously, when we see promises fulfilled, when we see God confirm what he has said, that will obviously strengthen faith. God says it, he does it, then we are able to be strengthened in our faith. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said to her, and he conceived, and says, I'm sorry, Lord, let me get my notes here. The Lord said to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. So what he said, he did. What he promised, he accomplished. Isaiah 46:9, you see that there. Remember the former things, those of long ago. He says, I am God, there is no other. I am God, and what I have said, I will bring about. What I have planned, I will do. So obviously, when God makes a promise and then God fulfills that promise, that confirmation will strengthen our faith. But what we see in Sarah's story and her journey as well, that sometimes our faith can be strengthened also when we are facing challenges. Because although she had been given the son, Isaac has been born, her faith in God still had room to grow, just like for all of us. I don't care how long you've been a follower of Jesus, I hope and pray that your faith in God is continuing to grow, is continuing to mature in you, that the confirmation that you see God come through with promises fulfilled strengthens it, sure, but even the challenges that we go through, the challenges that we face, would strengthen your faith. So what are some of the challenges that she faced? Genesis 21, verse 9 through 12 there. He talks about this. Sarah saw Hagar, the Egyptian she had borne to Abraham, laughing at her. And so she said to Abraham, cast this slave woman out with her son, because he will not be an heir with my son Isaac. But God said to Abraham, and this was interesting, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. He says, whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, because it's through Isaac, and God is reinforcing his promise to Abraham and to Sarah. It's through Isaac shall your offspring be named. It's through Isaac who is the child of promise. And so Sarah is seeing Hagar. At this point, Ishmael is about 14 years old, and he's mocking and he's making fun of Isaac. And as siblings do, I mean, siblings, you know, we tease each other all the time. And so that wasn't uncommon, but here it was that Sarah's like, no, but it's my son that God promised was going to be the son and the heir of that promise. And this family dynamic is not working. Again, moms have this way of knowing how to take care of the family and protect the family and do what is necessary so that the family can be successful. And for Sarah, it's like Hagar and Ishmael, their time in this family unit, it's got to come to an end, because Isaac needs the room to grow and to become that heir of promise. And Ishmael's presence is not doing him any good. I mean, and God confirms, like, yeah, it's through Isaac that the promise will be realized, but Abraham, I will take care of Ishmael. He will become a great nation. I mean, he is still your son, and he will still be blessed. But the promise that I made to you is going to go through Isaac. And Sarah knew it, but it was a challenge to her, because she's like, I know I set things in motion with Hagar and Ishmael, but God has now confirmed and blessed me with his son. And this was the son of promise. And I'm going to hold on to that because I trust you, God. And so that was one of the challenges. Then the other challenge I think she had that really strengthened her faith is when Abraham then goes in verse 22:6, he takes Isaac, two servants, and they go on this 3-day journey to offer sacrifice to the Lord. They don't bring a goat, they don't bring a sheep, they don't bring anything that you would normally think they would bring to sacrifice to God. They just go. Now, whether Sarah knew that God had asked and told and commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son, I don't know if she knew before the trip, but undoubtedly she probably knew after they got back. Abraham takes the wood for the burnt offering. He takes his son Isaac. He takes fire. He takes a knife. He takes all the things to go worship God. And this idea that we're appalled at the idea of child sacrifice, as we should be. But in that day and in the surrounding cultures, some of those people groups, they did. And so for Abraham to hear God ask that of him, it's like, okay, maybe this is what my God wants too. But we know that Abraham did not sacrifice his son Isaac in that way. But Sarah would have heard about that when they returned. And maybe her heart just sunk. It's like, God, you promised that Isaac was going to be the descendant through whom you are going to bless this earth. And you asked Abraham to sacrifice him? Okay. I mean, you came through. I trust you. But that had to impact her faith in God. See, challenges, sometimes we shy away from them. But challenges have this way of causing us to draw near to God, or it should, to draw near to God and trust him all the more. So as we finish, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Trusting in our sovereign God, strengthens our faith, whether it's through challenges or anything else like that, because God remains in control in every hopeless circumstance. This pandemic will likely pass. We will have the opportunity at some point to gather again as a congregation, see each other face to face, and interact in fellowship. But even if that is a ways off, it doesn't change the fact that God sits on the throne. God is still sovereign. God is still in control. Even right now, this seems hopeless, seems endless. You know, May 31st, in a couple Sundays, a number of churches here in California are going to meet. It is Pentecost Sunday, and they just are making some plans to try to meet, regardless of what the orders are. I don't know what we will do. We'll pray about it, but we pray for them, and we pray that they will be safe, and that God will be glorified through it all, because God has never stepped off the throne. God has never relinquished control. So even when our circumstances seem hopeless, He is still there. God will do as He promises. Make no mistake about it. If God says it, He will do it. If He promises it, it will be fulfilled. But part of what we see in the journey that Sarah had to endure is that waiting on God, being patient for His timing, that's part of our faith growing. That's part of having that hope that strengthens our faith. And finally, again, let that hope that God is faithful strengthen your own faith with every confirmation, every answer to prayer, every blessing, and with every challenge that we face. Because God is a faithful God. God is a promise maker. God is a promise keeper. And so as Sarah's faith, who started out, "Oh, I'm going to do it on my own. Here's Hagar," to, "I trust you, God. You are faithful, and you have given me the power. You've given me the power to conceive and bear a son to my husband, who is the son of promise. God, you've confirmed it, and even through the challenges, I am growing and I'm being strengthened in my faith." And so I trust that's where we're at. So once again, happy Mother's Day to one and all. And let me just close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for our moms. Thank you for the things that they instill within us, the lessons that they teach us, the values. For many of these Christian moms who have faithfully brought us to church, faithfully prayed for us, faithfully encouraged us in our own journeys, Lord, we thank you for them. Thank you for Sarah, because her journey was a rocky one, just as is all of ours. And through it all, Lord, she grew in her faith and trust in you. And you honored her, as you mentioned her in Hebrews chapter 11, that even though she was in the most horrible and hopeless of circumstances, her faith in you showed that she knew that you are faithful to keep your promises and to do what you say you're going to do. So Lord, help us to have that same spirit moving forward, have that same drive moving forward to trust in you, our faithful God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.